So a message this morning that I've entitled The Importance of Inspiration, Inerrancy, and Authority of the Bible. Long title. Biblical Christians should understand that the body of Christ is much broader than your own denomination and broader than your own spiritual lane that you run in. And so we've got a lane, you know, it's Calvary Chapel. We focus on the Bible. You know, some people would call us redneck. That's okay. You know, some people will say Jesus freaks or whatever. I'm fine with that. But, you know, there are other churches that serve Jesus, honor Jesus, have a high view of Scripture. They do things differently. They might have different views concerning secondary issues. But you know what? When different ministries or different denominations, when they serve the biblical Jesus in his name, we can say that we're all putting points up on the same side of the board, okay? Biblical churches come in all sorts of varieties, and they honor the Lord. And some are more Pentecostal, that's okay. And then some are more liturgical, and that's okay too. But if there's one thing that we're going to be unified in, it should be regarding the inspiration and the inerrancy and the authority of the Bible in our lives. Wouldn't you agree with that? You know, there's an old story about a man told by a man named Emo Phillips, and the story comes out of the 1980s, and he says, you know, there was one day when I saw this guy on a bridge, and he was about to jump off. And I was the only one around, and I said, don't do it. And the guy yelled back, well, nobody loves me. And he says, well, God loves you. Do you believe in God? And he yelled down, yes. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, me too. That's great. Let me ask you, are you Protestant or are you Catholic? And he yelled back, I'm Protestant. And he goes, me too. Well, what denomination? And he said, Baptist. And he says, me too. Well, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, Northern Baptist. And I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? And the man yelled down, Northern Conservative Baptist. And I said, me too, that's great. Well, let me ask you this. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? And the man yelled down, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. And I said, great, me too. And then he yelled back up, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And the man getting ready to jump off the bridge said, well, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic. And I and I pushed him over. But truly, if there's one thing that we're going to be united in as the church of God, is in the inspired and errant word of God and its authority on our lives. And this is because everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in these precious promises. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And you need to know this. Kids, if you're in here today, I want you to take one thing. If you can take one thing with you today, is this. The Bible tells us everything about... How come there's no kids over here? Okay. The Bible tells us everything about the most important things. Are you guys with me? The Bible tells us everything about the most important things. And another reason that we should be unified in the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible is because Jesus taught that the Bible had such authority. Jesus taught that the Bible's source was from God. He said in Matthew 5:18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. He said in John 10, Scripture cannot be broken. I love that word, that verse. In his prayer in John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so here we have Jesus, our hero. He taught that the Word of God was truly from God and that it's trustworthy and that it's authoritative. And this is important because if we take a lesser view of the Bible than Jesus did, we're not honoring him because we're not honoring his testimony about the Bible. And what do we mean by the word and concept of inerrancy? And then we'll get to inspiration. But here's what Paul Feinberg said regarding inerrancy. He said this way, inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything they teach, whether that teaching has to do with doctrine, history, science, geography, or other disciplines or knowledge. In other words, what Scripture says, God says. What Scripture says, God says, and he does so through human agents without error. We can say that when the Bible makes statements and claims about humans, the universe, the animal kingdom, life, death, the afterlife, it's correct when it does so because its source is God. Now let's talk about what the Bible has to say about inspiration, shall we? Turn with me in your Bibles that you brought this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is Paul's final letter. He's writing from a Roman prison, and he knows that his death is near. And so we're talking about 67 AD or thereabouts. And the book is very personal. And you maybe have experienced this, that when someone's time is short, for whatever reason, you tend to boil things down to their essence. You communicate things with urgency, and you share the things that matter the most. Isn't that true? So in books and movies and whatnot in our culture, you know, we see this when someone's time is short. There's something that I've never told anyone before, and I want to communicate it to you now, right? Or in some movies, like maybe action movies, those last words, go on without me. I love you. All of the treasure is in the safety deposit box, and the key is hidden in. Now, the most important things a lot of times come at the end. And so in 2 Timothy, Paul is telling his young protege some pretty important things. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when you read the bold there, by inspiration of God, it literally means God breathed. It means God is the source of all Scripture. It's not that God even inspired the writers in the sense that he gave them some godly inspiration, like we sometimes get. It's like, you know what? I think I'm going to clean my garage out today. It's not that kind of inspiration, right? And it's not even that God breathed into the Scriptures to make them something that they weren't quite yet when the authors wrote them down. What does it mean? It means that all Scripture comes from God and is the product of God. God wrote a book. It's his book. All Scripture is breathed from God, like we just read. Now, not just the theological parts, not just the messianic parts or the stuff that really, really resonates with us. All of it is God-breathed, and it came from him, including the historical parts, including the philosophical parts or the prophetic parts. Every word in the Bible is there because God wanted it there. He even made sure to properly and accurately record people's failures and people's false statements, including Satan's false statements about God that we'll get to. And because of this, we should listen to what God has to say and stick to what God has to say and apply what God has to say. So when the Bible records something for us, guess what? It's accurate. It's accurate. So even though Satan is quoted in the Bible, it's accurately quoting his lies and his deception. And it's not just the Old Testament that Paul had in mind here in 2 Timothy 3, but the New Testament that Paul understood as he himself as communicating. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They recognized when they were being taught, when they were receiving letters from the Apostle Paul specifically here, that it wasn't man's words, but it was indeed the truth, the word of God. Peter even understood that Paul was writing God-inspired scripture. This is quite remarkable. I don't know if you've seen this before. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter's writing and he says, "And consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand." So if some of Paul's writings are hard for you to understand, you're in good company with Peter, okay? "Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Oh, did you see what Peter did there? He's putting Paul's writing on par with the rest of the scriptures. Wow. In another classic passage about Bible inspiration, Peter writes about how God's word is prophetic and illuminates dark places in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. He says, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So the forthtelling and foretelling of God's word, it wasn't man's idea. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's teaching us that these writings that we have before us, they didn't come from man's ideas. They didn't come from his own intelligence. It didn't come from his imagination. God's word came because holy men were set apart and they were moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting to me, one of those areas when you dig into the word and you look at what's going on behind the English, the word moved means carried along. And you might, if you have an ESV or another translation, translated like that. But it's used by Luke in Acts to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, where he said there was a blowing of a mighty rushing wind. In Acts 27, Luke uses the same word, moved or carried along, to describe the wind that drove the ship that they were in. And Luke is clearly saying that the ship that they were in was at the mercy of the storm, that the ship was no longer able to determine its course or its destination. Now, the ship was still a ship, but it did not have control over the end destination or its current course. And so then in the same way, Peter uses this word and teaches us that the writers of the Bible, they were driven along or carried along in the process to the intended end that God desired to produce. And this is really amazing because God used the personalities and the history and the testimonies of all the writers. And when you dig in, you realize that the writers are very different, but they all have one theme, don't they? Inspiration means that God is the source. His words came from him, not man. What God wanted to be recorded was indeed recorded. Even when the Bible refers to books outside of the Bible, guess what? If it says, hey, just like it's written in the, for instance, in the Book of Wars that this happened, you know this. Well, that means that there is some book and that what the Bible is referring to was indeed recorded in that book. Does that mean that we now go on some kind of adventure to find the Book of Wars or the whatever kind of book because there's hidden knowledge in it? No. But the Bible is accurate when it says, this is a quote from this other book. It's not saying we're giving green lights on this book. It's saying this is actually recorded in that book. And you go, that's true. The writers were moved by the Holy Spirit. The end result was the inspired, inerrant, authoritative revelation of God. And that means that the authors of the scriptures considered the Bible as a whole and its individual parts to be inspired and sourced in God. And this is very, very critical for us in our day, because there are some today that will, people will say, well, the Bible only contains the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God in its entirety. And it's maybe a little subtle, but it's very dangerous. Church, the Bible doesn't contain men's words about God, but God's words about man and to man. That's the truth. To hear the Bible is to hear God. To disobey the Bible is to disobey God. To obey the Bible is to obey God. You know, we get phone calls. We have people that, you know, want to meet and talk with us after services, and that's all great. But a lot of times people say, I just don't hear the voice of God. And I'll say, are you reading your Bible? No. I do this little devotion that I got in the mail. And, you know, well, good for you, but that's usually one verse with somebody's thoughts on that verse. I tell you what, if you want to hear the voice of God, crack open the Word of God. So, let's make sure we understand these terms here before we move on. Inspiration, it speaks of the source, who is God. Inerrancy speaks of the inerrant result, God's Word, that's true. And then authority, it speaks about the claim God's Word can make on me and what I am to do and what I am not to do. So if we have the inspired, inerrant Word of God, then it follows that God's Word is authoritative and it makes certain claims upon my life and your life. What demands does Scripture place upon me, upon you? In other words, it's that classic question, how then shall we live? The church at large in the world, and I believe specifically in our Western culture, but the world for sure, is not in a healthy place at all. Pastors and teachers are not teaching the scriptures, but feel-good, self-help, man-centered sermonettes. And this is because they do not believe in the power and authority of the scriptures, because they believe that it's not inspired or that it merely contains the Word of God, and it's not the Word of God in and of itself. If you believe that God's Word is inspired, inerrant, and authoritative, then it follows that you should, especially as a pastor and teacher, teach the entire Word of God. And I've talked with people from our valley where they're like, you know what? We were going through a book, but then the pastor skipped this whole section on whatever. And then you go, oh, that's a hard section because of what it addresses. But it's an important section because it addresses contemporary issues that are germane and important for our day. Or you know, when I look at these sections, well, tell me what did they skip? Oh, well, they skipped this section, and I look it up and I go, there is no doubt that is a difficult section to work through. But it's okay to teach something and say, as far as we know, this is what we believe this passage is teaching. But you know what? The Bible, it might have some challenging parts, but the majority of it is not challenging as far as interpreting and applying it to our lives. Now, these preachers, they may very well be eloquent, but that's no substitute for the simple preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I love teaching the Bible. I don't have another lane. So when I do a topical message, that is like, it's extra work. But, you know, if I get, you know, moved, or if I sense that I need to pause a little bit and address an issue maybe a little bit deeper, I obey. But my spot, I love just going through the Word of God. And then when I'm done and we end with verse 33, you know that we're going to be either in verse 34 or the next chapter, right? Because the Scriptures are inspired or God-breathed, it follows that they're without error. Since they're without error, they have authority that speak into our lives. And God wrote a book that's meant to be understood and applied to our lives. This is important because today people question the Word of God. And I would add, this is nothing new, where people question the Word of God. In Genesis, it was God who spoke first, literally speaking the universe into existence. If it's been a while since you've read the creation narrative, Go back to Genesis and check it out, and don't read too fast. Genesis 2 records for us that God created Adam, put him in the midst of a beautiful garden, and he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that he did, he would surely die. God spoke this to Adam. He told him about it, don't do this. If you do it, you're going to die. One chapter later, in the first recorded conversation in the Bible, Satan questions God's word to Adam in telling him not to eat of the tree. And so the serpent was speaking to Eve, and Satan said, Did God really say that? And then in a few sentences, he moves from questioning God's word to outright contradicting God's word. And so Satan said, "You shall not surely die." Oh, well, what did God say? "You will surely die in the day that you eat it." And it's just a bold-faced lie from the father of lies. God says this, and Satan is doing the exact opposite. God said, "You shall surely die." Satan said, "You shall surely not die." This type of questioning is happening today. Such questioning leads people to contradict God's word. And when man departs from the truth of God's word and its authority, he will do what's recorded for us in the last verse of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're living in such days when people reject the authority of God. And this is really, really dangerous because they make themselves to be the authority. Or when they have a potpourri, smorgasbord, buffet kind of attitude when they approach the Word of God and they say, "Well, I believe that this is inspired, but this is not inspired," for whatever reason. Oh, then they set themselves above God. I'll add this too. When a person has honest questions about the Bible or God or Christianity, guess what? There are answers. And God's shoulders are surely strong enough and big enough to handle people's questions when they're searching. But when a person outright comes against the Word of God and what He said, it's most often because they don't want to have to answer to God or His authority, and they don't already like what God's Word says in the Scriptures. And they like their sin more than they want to submit to God and His Word. When we consider the inspiration of the Bible, we can conclude that its source is God. It has no errors. It's authoritative. We look back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and notice that it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's the source of it, and it's profitable." Scripture is profitable. You know, even for people who are not saved, when they apply the wisdom, let's just say, for instance, in the Proverbs, they will benefit from that, right? But it's profitable. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that we can be complete and equipped for everything God calls us to. And so God's Word is perfect and profitable for what? Now notice these words in here. Profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Well, doctrine means what we believe about God and what God is all about. That's what doctrine means. So this is the place to go if you want to learn about God and find out what God is all about. Reproof and correction. It speaks of Scripture convicting us and comforting us and rebuking us and restoring us and telling us about God's love for us and His plan as we're being molded and shaped into the image of God. Literally, being prepared for heaven and eternity. That's discipleship. And then instruction. In the Scriptures, we find teaching about God's plan for the ages, who we are, where we came from, where we're going, what we're supposed to be doing while we're passing through this earth and this vapor of life. You know, we live in a world where people are asking a lot of questions. Guess where the answers are? Well, we don't have to guess, do we? God's Word teaches about so many important things about marriage, money, missions, ministry. Just like verse 17 says, God's word will equip people for every good work God calls them to. And this is important in light of the times and season in which we live. I think it's really, really important when we see what's going on in the world, see what's going on in our culture, that when we look to the Word of God, we have the answers. When you look at what's going on in the Middle East, specifically in Israel, we have the answers. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Because of God's word being inspired, inerrant, and authoritative, Paul charges Timothy. It's one of the strongest words used in Scripture to exhort and charge and beseech. He says this, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So Paul says to Timothy, because of the truth of God and his coming kingdom and final judgment, Timothy, you focus on preaching and communicating the word of God. That was Timothy's focus, or to be his focus. Now why? Why would Paul charge him so directly, distinctly, and powerfully? Because Paul knew that there was a coming time in the very near future when people would not put up with sound doctrine anymore. The sound doctrine is found right here in the Word of God, and there's people who are like, we don't want to put up with it. We don't want it. We don't care for it. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, they would seek their own desires by their flesh instead of the Lord's desires. And then, to make matters worse, they would gather up themselves teachers so that the teachers would teach the people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. That is a dangerous cocktail for destruction. And then notice what happened. They turn from the truth and then they turn to fables. And we see that today. People are turning to fables. They're turning to fables. It's mind-boggling. The Bible itself has made certain claims regarding its inspiration. In the Old Testament even, where you read one of the most prolific phrases in the Old Testament is, "Thus saith the Lord," regarding the authority that it claims. It's very explicit. That God spoke to Moses is repeated dozens of times in the book of Leviticus. Numbers states over and over that the Lord spoke to Moses. Deuteronomy 1:3, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. And so the Old Testament prophets heard from God and declared what God disclosed to them. No more and no less. He spoke on God's behalf unto the people. And many of them wrote their prophetic utterances down. Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, Isaiah were of those that God commanded them specifically, you write this down. Even Habakkuk was told by God, Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. You know, you thought we got the whole tablet technology in the last 15, 20 years. No, they had tablets way back then. In the New Testament, the Bible claims to be authoritative and from God. All throughout the New Testament, we see phrases as the scriptures, the law, the word of God, the law and the prophets, the oracles, the writings. One of Matthew's favorite phrases, and you probably know this, that it might be fulfilled. Matthew loved that because he was a Jewish writer and he's writing to a Jewish audience and he's trying to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. And he loves that phrase. And it's not a hidden or obscure secret that the New Testament not only referenced almost every book in the Old Testament, but the New Testament sees the Old Testament as being authoritative and from God. Now let's talk about, I think, one of the greatest components of all this is what did Jesus think about the scriptures? Do you think that's worthy of our time? Number one, Jesus believed the Bible to be from God, inspired and God-breathed. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 and Luke 4:4 when he was confronting Satan in the wilderness, and he said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Man is fed spiritually by words that have their source in God. Jesus quoted God's word in the Old Testament often, appealing to God's word, and then he would even ask his opponents if they had read the scriptures I love it. Like, do you not know the scriptures? And he's asking some of the most quote-unquote religious elite in the day. Ouch. Number two, Jesus believed the Bible was inerrant. He had a high view of the Old Testament scriptures, believed that he was fulfilling them. In particular, he read Isaiah from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, when he began his ministry. And catch this. This is a little subtle, but it's really remarkable. He believed that that very passage that was the normal schedule of the synagogue reading to be referring to him at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that Jesus was wrong in assuming that this was about him? No. He was right on. He taught that this prophecy was being fulfilled in him at that very moment. He affirmed as well some of the most contested Bible passages in the Old Testament. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God affirmed the reality and the historicity of Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues and Exodus from Egypt, Jonah and the great fish, King David with his exploits, especially as a kid with Goliath, and more. I mean, it's remarkable. Jesus believed in the historicity and accuracy of the Bible. Lastly, number three, Jesus believed the Bible to be authoritative. Again, in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, when Jesus was confronting Satan in the wilderness, three times he declared, "It is written. It is written." So if you're being challenged by the devil or the world or tempted by your flesh, do what Jesus did. Go to the Word of God. Say, "It is written. It is written." In John 5, he told his Jewish opponents, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So Jesus believed the Old Testament to be inspired, accurate, inerrant, historical, and authoritative. And as I mentioned earlier, we must not have a lower view of Scripture than Jesus had, right? He had a high view of Scripture. We should have a high view of Scripture. And believing and understanding that God wrote a book, it shouldn't surprise us that the Bible is the most translated, most copied, best-selling book in all of human history. Multitudes have come against God's book, His Word, to no avail. They can't silence the Word of God, nor can they destroy it or eliminate it. And it's been said that the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. It continues to stand the test of time while its critics are refuted and forgotten. I love that quote. I don't know if you're on Facebook or if you follow me on Facebook, but just last week I posted a story about a Frenchman named Voltaire. He was highly critical of Christianity and the Word of God. And so critical, at one point he said, "You know what? In 100 years, the only place someone will be able to read a Bible will be in a museum." Well, guess what? Within 100 years after his death, a Bible society bought his house that included a printing press, and they started printing Bibles on it. You can't tell me God does not have a sense of humor. But you can go on Facebook and check out those links. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." The Bible stands because it's God's book and He's committed to its preservation. So if you set out to destroy the Bible, you're not going against man. You're going against God. It's truly remarkable to consider that we have God's word. I believe every believer, but specifically every person who identifies with Jesus and they identify with Calvary Chapel Flathead Valley, that you need to know this nugget, that we have God's Word, this integrated message system from outside our time domain. It's 66 books written by 40 authors over a 1,500-year time period, in three different languages, on three different continents. And then it's all an integrated message system to us about the love of God and the plan of salvation that he has for people because he loves people. You should understand that concept and commit that to memory. And so, as a whole, we understand this plan of God that Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies regarding his birth, ministry, death, resurrection. He lived a perfect life, died a brutal death for our sins. He was buried and rose from the grave, proving that he was who he said he was, and that he alone has power over the grave, and that he alone has the power and authority to give eternal life for anyone who would put their faith and trust in him and his finished work. A person can be forgiven by repenting of their sins and putting their trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and he's still saving people today. His arms are open wide. So why is inspiration important? Why does it matter? It matters because the inspiration of God's word is under attack. It's under attack. There's those who would overtly say that the Bible is not the word of God. Okay, you can identify those. We recognize that. But then there are those who know the truth of God's word and they simply reject it or rebel against it. And some will even say or believe something very subtle and dangerous, that the Bible is not God's word, but it contains God's word. My friends, that's probably the most dangerous position to be in. And this is because you're placing yourself above God. You determine what is truth, what is not, instead of the Lord. And I've heard people say, well, I simply can't believe in a God who allows people to go to hell. Well, the truth is, God's not willing that any should go to hell and perish, but that every single person would come to faith. That's God's heart. But we find that out from reading the Bible. And yet, even today, men and women perish in their deadly sin. Or people will say, well, my God would not do this or that, when the Bible records for us that God has done this or that or will do this or that. I've heard people say, well, I will not believe in a God with those type of characteristics of which you speak, when God has revealed himself as having those very characteristics in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love the King James in verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved. We had that phrase on t-shirts and sweatshirts at Bible college, and it's just great. Study to show thyself approved. And we need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. Just like a farmer rightly divides his field and those furrows are cut straight from end to end, and you could drive around Montana and you see those fields and it's like really intriguing to look. I mean, if you're driving, just take a glance. But you just see it, you know. So, and they were doing straight furrows and rightly dividing their fields before the days of GPS and the tractors, okay? So farmers, they're really amazing. But we need to rightly divide the word of God. And I'm going to tell you this. There's a group, and that they say that they're rightly dividing the word of God, but they chop up the scriptures so that it's no longer the word of God. And they end up at places and concepts and teachings that you don't find in the word of God when you zoom out. They chop it up, and I'll tell you, they will believe this group. They believe that there are two different gospels. How can you believe that there's more than one gospel? So beware of that. Verse 16, shun profane and idle babblings. They'll increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus, Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and that they overthrow the faith of some. And maybe today this is the first time you've heard of these concepts like inspiration or inerrancy, that type of thing. But maybe you've heard it before, but regardless, we need to take much more than a cursory view of the scriptures. Christians, dig in, preach the word, study, be ready in season and out of season. Because if a person only has a broad, overarching understanding of the Bible, then inevitably they will end up coming to conclusions that the Bible does not teach. So we need to view it at a high level, we need to view it at a middle level, we need to get down into the nitty-gritty and know what even the, hey, what does this word mean, you know, and kind of take a deeper look. And if you study as deep calls unto deep, if you consider Jesus in every chapter of the Bible and understand God's word from Genesis to Revelation as a whole, then you're going to be well informed and not deceived. I mean, who of us in here want to be deceived? Knowing the truth is the best protection from error. Well, how do we protect ourselves from being deceived? Know the truth. It's not really that complicated. In the 7-year last days tribulation period, people will be deceived and they will be given over to strong delusion, given over to believe the lie. Why? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 tells us the answer for that. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So how do you protect yourself from error? Have a growing love for the truth of God's word. In the last days in which we live, people are exchanging the truth for a lie. They're given over to deception, false narratives, and agendas. And when you know the truth, you'll be protected from error. As a Bible-believing Christian, you'll understand truths like this. Because all lives matter to God and He loves all lives, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, rise again, so that everyone who believes would not perish but have everlasting eternal life with Him in heaven. Did you see what I just did there? I just paraphrased John 3:16. As a Bible-believing Christian, you will understand that there's only one race, and it's not a theory but a fact. It's called the human race. All humans have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. All humans have the same need for forgiveness and salvation. All humans have the opportunity to trust in Christ and become a part of His eternal family. As a Bible-believing Christian, you won't deceived in anything regarding the origin of our world and our universe because you have the book of Genesis. The Bible-believing Christian will not be confused about gender because God created humans as male and female and God has called them to holiness. Shouldn't be confused about that. The Bible-believing Christian will not be confused about end times and current events and developing technologies. Why? Because they will see where these things are headed because of the inspired Word of God. I can't tell you how many people have come along going, oh, this is the mark of the beast. No, it's not the mark of the beast. Is it going to lead to it? Probably, you know, or oh, this is that. No, the Bible says this is that in Revelation, right? The wickedness that we see in our world, where does it pinnacle? Where does it peak out? Where is the apex? The tribulation. We see the trends, we see it going there, but when you talk about wicked leaders in the world, the most wicked leader will come on the scene in the 70th week of Daniel. So, you won't be deceived. And so what does this mean for us? From inspiration and inerrancy comes authority, and authority means, how then shall I live? The Bible makes claims on our lives, and we should have instruction for our lives and a solid foundation for our faith. And because the Bible's source is God, it shouldn't surprise us that it would teach us this, how to be saved, and then how to live as saved people. If you want to boil it down. The Bible teaches us how to be saved and then how to live as saved people. There's no need to go to some outside spiritual, you know, book or guru or whatever. There is so much content right here for us to learn about, and it's intriguing, it's awesome, it's tremendous. Well, I've been studying this lately. Why? Why? Who of us can even, as a pastor, can say, well, we really have it all nailed down? No, we're all growing. But grow in the Word of God, and let that be your filter in these last days. Amen? Jesus, thank you for these things. We thank you for your Word that's faithful and true. No matter what people say about it, and no matter what we're going through, or no matter how we feel, Lord, your Word is truth. And we pray that your Word would sanctify us. Lord, set us apart more and more for your purposes. Lord, thank you for these things. And even as we talk about inerrancy, we talk about inspiration, Lord, we really are not even treating these things in a comprehensive way or an exhaustive way. We're just scratching the surface. But Lord, it sure is beautiful to realize what you, Jesus, believe about the Scriptures, that you had a high view of the Scriptures, that you believe the Scriptures to be inerrant, that you believe the Scriptures to be inspired, and that the Scriptures have authority. And so, Jesus, we don't want to have any less view of the Bible than you had of the Bible. And so I pray that we're challenged and encouraged today. And we just want to say that we love you, Jesus, and we're thankful that we have this word of truth to guide us and direct us. And may we grow in our love of the scriptures and our love of you as we see the day approaching. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen.